I want to say thank you to Andy for leading us in worship today. Cody Leibolt, our worship leader, is out of town. He had to be out of town this weekend. He won't be back until Wednesday. And Andy did a great job filling in for him, leading us in song today. Thank you for that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Now, Father in heaven, thank you for the church that you love so very much. God, thank you for continuing to teach us that the church is not this building, but it is the people who believe in Christ. And God, thank you for the church. Thank you for your people, God, who you love so much. God, we confess here, I speak for all of us, that we struggle. We have ups and downs, and though we do long to be faithful and consistent, God, we are often not that. But God, we know and we stand upon that you forgive us. Christ died that we would be forgiven. God, may we today be strengthened in this truth. And may we, as the Bible will tell us today, may we beware. Beware, beware, beware. God, may we beware of being the opposite of that, of being a fake. God, nobody likes a fake person. Nobody especially likes a fake Christian. So God, today, may your word show us the truths behind this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have a Bible, please turn to Luke chapter 12. And I'm excited to say Luke chapter 12 because I think for weeks and weeks and weeks I have said Luke 11 for the longest time. But we are now to chapter 12. We spent so many weeks in chapter 11, but we're moving right along. And since we're turning the page on a chapter, I want to remind you that Luke's gospel is written from Luke to another man, Theophilus. You have this at the beginning of Luke, and you have this at the beginning of Acts. Luke wrote both of those, written to a man named Theophilus, so that Theophilus would then have an orderly account about Jesus. If you want to understand somebody well, you go out there and find the best report on them, the best research paper, the best biography, if you will, on a person, and you read that, and then you have a good understanding. Well, Luke has said he has spent great time, great detail, studying all there is, the oral stories, the written stories. He has researched Jesus and written for us the Gospel of Luke, and wrote it specifically for a man named Theophilus. And so here we are, you know, some 2,000 years later, studying on a Sunday morning as a church the Gospel of Luke, wanting to understand Jesus through and through. That's our great desire here today. When it's all said and done, when we're honest with ourselves, nobody in here just wants to be a church person. Nobody in here wants to be known as that. We want to love God. We want from the depths of us to really live life the way it ought to be lived. But what is very, very common in this world, among you, among me, among people outside of here, is that we try to do that with our own understanding. Even as you heard me pray at the beginning of our service today, that is not it. That is wrong. Woe to that, Jesus said last week. Woe to that sort of thinking. There is a way life is to be lived, and it is by Jesus, through Jesus, for Jesus. Apart from that, it's wrong. Jesus is going to get at this even more today. And you and I are compelled to keep looking to the Gospel of Luke to see how Jesus continues to bring this out. When I was in high school, I remember starting high school, ninth grade, in Monroe, North Carolina, and just being scared. I was small as a freshman in high school. I had acne really badly on my face, and I was just scared to begin high school. I played sports. I was intimidated by everybody that was an upperclassman playing sports, and I was scared starting high school. And at the back of our campus, there was a smoking trailer. Some of y'all might remember that you used to be allowed to smoke in school if you were old enough to. And I started high school in 1995. It's kind of crazy for me to remember that there was a smoking trailer then. They quit that while I was in high school. But when I began high school, there was a place where students who were able to smoke were allowed to go and take like a smoke break. Many of y'all might remember that sort of thing. Well, so in my mind, that was a place that I didn't really want to be around if I could help it. But I had a history class my freshman year of high school back by the smoking trailer. And the teacher of that class was Mr. Faulkner. He was a soccer coach. He was a little bit strange at times. He was always exercising, and so he would be teaching the class sometimes in like gym shorts and a t-shirt, all sweaty because he just got done running a few miles and just got back to class. But I was kind of drawn to that a little bit. And the first time I ever stepped into his building as a little scared freshman in high school, he didn't spend the first day teaching. He said he didn't want to necessarily prepare us for history. He was a history teacher. He said he wanted to prepare us for life. He said, I'm going to tell you something right now that you might understand a little bit as a freshman, but every year that you get older, and when you become a parent especially, this will continue to sink in and ring in your ears if you don't ever forget it. And I haven't. I'm 32 now, I got three kids, and it's more true to me now than it was then, although I thought it was true then. He said, life is not about what you know. It's about who you know. Life is not about what you know. It's about who you know. And he went on to give example after example of such and such kid who was, you know, A honor roll and good parents and all of that, that started hanging out with kids that they shouldn't be hanging out with. And next thing you know, their life and their career and their future and their high school career and their college career and all that just went down. And he would say, did they know they shouldn't be doing those things? Oh, yeah, they knew that. Did their parents teach them they shouldn't be doing those things? Oh, yeah, they knew that. Did the school teach them that they shouldn't be doing those things? Oh, yeah. Well, what was the problem there? That they didn't know it? No, not that. It's that they didn't stay away from those people. He would give an example of star athlete who got to hanging out with the wrong crowd. And before long, he was no longer allowed to be a star athlete. He said, is it because he didn't know better? No, he knew better. He couldn't keep himself from being around those people. He gave us an example of a homecoming queen, beautiful girl, good grades, good family, and said, you see her? What happened to her? She started hanging out with him. And everybody else knew better. She knew better, but she wouldn't keep herself from being with him. What happened? She started going down. He says, it's not what you know in life, it's who you know. And who you're going to surround yourself with. Today, I think Jesus is talking about this in two different ways. One, so that you and I would live life well. But two, so that we would make it past life well. Both of those. Jesus desires that we would live life well, and also that we would live past this life well. And it's not what you know, it's who you know. I want us to look at three points today. The first point is beware of being fake. Beware of being fake, for sin will be exposed. Second point, beware of who is influencing you. God cares more about you than anybody else. God cares more about you than anybody else, so beware who is influencing you. And thirdly, your allegiance ultimately will reveal your heart in these things. Your allegiance, ultimately, what you are devoted to, will reveal your heart in these things. Read with me, if you will, Luke chapter 12, the first 12 verses. In the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, he began to say to his disciples first, beware. You notice that word there, beware, because I'm going to talk about that a lot. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light. And what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do, but I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not. You are of more value than many sparrows. And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and authority and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. What a passage. You can tell, even as me just reading it, that there is controversy in this. But I love the way Luke's writing, right? Luke says at the beginning that he has written this to a man named Theophilus who's desiring to know all about Jesus. You're here today, and whether you like Jesus or not, you're curious about Jesus. No doubt about that. You are curious as to what I just read. Wow, Jesus really said that? You're curious as to how I'm going to explain it, whether I'm going to defend it or cover it up. You're curious about Jesus, and Jesus knows that, and Luke knows that. And so Luke writes to people like us who want to know more and more and more about Jesus. Luke writes some good stuff, right? This isn't something where, okay, yeah, he just said something nice, let's move on. No, right now every one of us are like, wow, he really said that. So there's some things that you can do and be forgiven, and there's some things you can do and not be forgiven. And then he talks about the group of people that maybe be influencing you in that way. Beware of them. Yeah. She is the outstanding speaker. The best teacher we've ever known. He knew how to get people to understand no matter who he was talking to. So here we are today, Jesus talking, and we want to get it. Well, how did the passage end last week? What was our passage about last week? Remember? The Pharisees invited them into the house and asked them to have dinner. And Jesus said, okay, yeah, I'd love to come to your house to have dinner. So the setting last week at the end of chapter 11 is Jesus in a house at a table with a bunch of Pharisees. And Pharisees, if you're not familiar with that term, are the leaders of the Jews. The ultra-religious leaders of the Jewish people. That's what they were. Very much so devoted to religious life, living according to Old Testament law, and even laws they've made on top of that in devotion to God. That's who they were. Now Jesus is in the house sitting with them around him. And they notice that Jesus didn't wash his hands before he ate. And they said you had to absolutely wash your hands before you ate, or something was majorly wrong and your heart's not right. And so from that conversation, Jesus breaks out into, whoa, you're wrong. He starts telling these Pharisees and the lawyers that were all there at that dinner why they were wrong. Woe is you, you're wrong, you think this way. Woe is you, you're wrong, you think this way. And he goes on and on about how they're so wrong. And I remember saying to you that you and I are very sensitive to not wearing out our welcome and not being a rude guest or not being in somebody's house for a dinner where they've invited you over and not be ungrateful. We don't want to be that way. Well, Jesus, no doubt, was grateful for the meal, but he was not afraid to tell them what they needed to hear. Well, chapter 12 begins, okay? Chapter 12 begins with, in the meantime. Luke is telling us that while that situation is going on, Jesus around all of the Pharisees, and then you can see how chapter 11 ends. As he went away from there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard and to provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say. So there are a lot of people who don't like Jesus, don't like what he stands for, and they're wanting to catch him in a lie, catch him in error. That's what they're wanting to do. And Luke writes at the beginning of chapter 12, the very next verse, in the meantime, while that was going on, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together that they were trampling one another. You think Jesus is awesome? I hope so. There are a little group of people in a house trying to get him wrong, trying to twist him, trying to bust him, trying to catch him in a lie. And they think that they're right. We've talked about that before. They think that they're right. They wouldn't dare admit that they're the ones that are wrong. It's Jesus that's at fault here. And give them a little bit of time and they're going to catch it, right? And they think that they're right. Well, outside of that house, there are literally thousands going, there's something special about that man. He's not just a man. He's the God man. And there are thousands. And not only thousands, but thousands upon thousands who are trampling one another. You ever been around that? I didn't go to Thunder yesterday, downtown Louisville, but they estimate, right, nearly 500,000 people down there sometimes on a good sunny day. Weather wasn't too cooperative yesterday. It was cold. Many people still went. I don't know how many people went, but there are normally a lot of people there. And I have been to Thunder in the past where the line to get a corn dog or a rat on a stick, Crazy name, right? The line to get something like that is like 100 people, and then you get up there and it's $8 for that, but still there are people everywhere. Or the line to get into the bathroom at Thunder are people everywhere. And when I'm reading this Gospel of Luke chapter 12, and it says, in the meantime, there were so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were trampling one another. Luke wouldn't write that for us if he was wanting to exaggerate and get us to think that there was more people than were actually there. Luke is wanting you and I to see, in contrast to the evil that's trying to bust him, Luke is wanting you and I to see that Jesus is special. He is the God-man. He has come for no other reason than for you to be blown away by His love for you and His commitment to save you from your sins. He's not come saying, get it in order. He's come saying, trust me. I'm the best thing for you. I'll take care of you. I'm a God over you. I will be a father to you. He's saying, trust me, and when you finally trust me and you believe that, I'm going to die in your place, and there's nothing you have to do to be right with me. You have to trust me. I'll take care of you. The ultimate father, the ultimate provider, the ultimate savior, Christ Jesus is. And Luke is wanting us to see that, yes, there is a lot going on in the world then and now against Jesus. People who doubt him, skeptics. Maybe you're here today and you're just not really buying into it. There's a lot of that. But Luke is also wanting us to see that in the face of that, or contrast to that, there are thousands, literally thousands, going crazy to get a further understanding of him. And if you're here today and you want a deeper understanding, I commend you for that. And I pray that you would see this as the Word of God and know that it is true, and Jesus is the one and the only one who can and will change your life. Look with me at Acts chapter 5. And I want you to see a little bit of a comment that Luke also writes. Remember, Luke wrote Acts. And I want you to see something in Acts chapter 5 about the crowds. I want you to see something in Acts chapter 5 about the crowds that are increasing about Jesus. I hope that you're familiar with this passage, because this is a really good passage that everybody needs to remember about the ministry of Jesus. Okay, you and I live in America. We see it happen all the time where somebody starts a ministry or starts a church, and if they do it well and market it well, it blows up and can become thousands in no time. We're familiar with that. And we often got to wonder, is that really the work of God or is it not? Lots of times it is. Okay? Praise God for that. Praise God for His great work in places where He adds to the number in a huge way. But this passage here is one that helps us understand how to filter through those. Look at Acts chapter 5. I'll start reading in verse 33. Remember, this is Luke writing this too. When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you're about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So, in the present case," he's talking about Jesus, "in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." So they took his advice. What about the advice of Gamaliel? Is that not great wisdom? Guys, y'all are about to go out and kill the people who are following Jesus. Wait a second. Think about this for a second. There was this guy named Theudas, and people followed him for a while, and he had a big movement, but then it all fell apart, and we realized, hey, it wasn't right. Then there was another guy, and everybody followed him, and it happened for a while, but then he died, and everybody else stopped following him, and it was over with too. Well, with this same Jesus, the same thing's going to happen. Give it some time. If it's not of God, it's going to fall away, and then you didn't look bad trying to destroy it. But if it is of God, then don't even try to stop it anyway, because it's foolish to go against God. What advice? Now, I want to remind you that that was written about 2,000 years ago. And yet here we are living in a world today where the gospel of Jesus is still spreading like wildfire. You can look all over our planet. Certainly, as cultures change, the way it spreads look differently. But right now in China, there are millions and millions of people regularly coming to faith in Christ. The work of God going on in China right now is blowing people's minds. What used to be a place so opposed to the good news of Jesus is now on fire for what God is doing. And it is happening all over the place. America is not even now the leading missionary sending country in the world. There are other countries in the world that send out more missionaries than America, if you can imagine that. Because we often think that we have the most money, or maybe we do have the most money. But when the call is to go, the church of God realizes we need to go. But I just want to get you to think about how much the work of Jesus is still spreading in the world. God is at work. May we hear Gamaliel's advice that do not try to go against it. If it is not of God, it is going to fall through. But what is happening there in Acts chapter 5, the reason why I turned you there, is because it's a Pharisee speaking to the Jews. He's saying, hey guys, wait a second. Don't try to stop this. But what's happening here in Luke is that Jesus now, who is a Jew, has come out of the Jews and is saying that he is God and you need to listen to me. And so some people are starting to believe that. Thousands and thousands are starting to believe that. That's the setting of our passage today. Remember, I'm telling you my first point, beware of being fake. Sin will be exposed. So the setting here at Luke chapter 12, verse 1 is that there were all of these people there, and when all of the people were there trampling on one another, Jesus turns to his disciples first. He cares about his followers. He cares about the ones who are devoted to him. Listen to me. He cares about the ones he's responsible for. And I want to ask you a question. Is there anybody in your life that you've committed yourself to that would say, I'm responsible for them? We're living in a day where church membership is just down the hill, right? Everybody wants to attend church, but nobody wants to have a church. Nobody wants to belong to a church. Nobody wants to say, yeah, that's my mentor. That's my pastor. We see modeled here in the Gospel of Luke, thousands of people wanting to see what's going on with Jesus. Handfuls of people wanting to kill Jesus and catch him in a lie. Jesus turns to his disciples and says, let me tell you guys something. You see Jesus here modeling pastor, being a pastor. You see him modeling being a shepherd. You see him saying, hey, I care for you guys. Listen to me. I care for you guys. Listen to me. He turns to them in the midst of controversy, in the midst of all of these woes, in the midst of conflict, in the midst of the end of chapter 11, them wanting to lie in wait to catch him in something, and says, let me tell you guys something. There's an opportunity in the world for your religion to get strayed. There's an opportunity in the world for your faith to go down the hill, to head down a wrong path, for you to get distracted, for you to be messed up. There's an opportunity in the world for you to go wayward, and you need somebody in your life that will help you, care for you, keep up with you, call you when you go missing, call you out when you start sinning. You need somebody to love you through it. You need somebody to care for you. I encourage you to make that happen. You seek it out. Seek out somebody who will care for you spiritually. Seek out somebody who will tell you, hey, watch my back, who will watch your back, who will care for you spiritually. Seek that out. Jesus turns to his Pharisees and he says, beware. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Beware of what is at the very core of what it means to be a Pharisee, the little bit that remains in them that is a self-centered drive for themselves to be right, for themselves to get attention, for themselves to get the focus, for themselves to get the praise. Beware of this, which is hypocrisy. Jesus, listen to this, turns to his disciples. Who are his disciples? Generally speaking, a bunch of uneducated people, right? He's got a few in there that were like successful businessmen and educated. But for the most part, many of them were fishermen, many of them were lowly, and many of them were uneducated, right? They were the ones that were probably good at following. But Jesus even still turns to them and says, beware of hypocrisy. Do you think it's a good word for Christians? Beware of hypocrisy? Absolutely. What is hypocrisy? At the very core, at the very bottom, simple definition of hypocrisy is this. It's wearing a mask. Hypocrisy, the definition of it, is wearing a mask. You are really one thing. You look like this, but you put a mask on so that you look like something else. How many people are there who inside their heart, the last thing on their mind, is surrender to Jesus? Hatred of sin. But yet they keep trying to act like that's what they are. Jesus turns and he says, beware of hypocrisy. I want to remind you, I've got my notes here from last week's sermon. And I want to remind you of the hypocrisy that the Pharisees had that he talked about last week. Jesus said three woes to the Pharisees, and he said three woes to the lawyers. Here they are. This is from the end of chapter 11. He says to the Pharisees, woe to you for neglecting God's justice and love. You're good at tithing all the mint and the rue and all that different stuff. But woe to you because you neglect justice and love from God. He says, woe to you. You love the best seats in the synagogue. All you want is attention. You just want to make sure everybody sees you. On a Sunday morning, you're focused on everybody seeing you. Woe to that. Woe to desiring that everybody else thinks more of you than you think of you or God thinks of you. Woe against that. Jesus says to them, woe that you are leading people to death. Woe to you for digging the graves of your ancestors and of your fathers and of the prophets. Woe to you. You're leading people in a path that is leading them to death. Woe to you. You're not leading people to freedom. You're not leading people to life. You're not leading people to joy. He says, woe to you. Then he turns to the lawyers and he says, woe to you for burdening others but not yourself. What you're doing is you're putting a religion on people that's making life harder for them, but yet you are making it easier for you. Woe to you against that. The very core of what it means to be a Christian is for you to lay down yourself for other people. Everybody else's problems become more important than yours is Christianity. Selflessness, sacrifice are the base characteristics of what it means to be a Christian. And if you're looking out for you first, woe to you, he says. The second one he says to the lawyers, you're building the tombs of the prophets. The third one he says to the lawyers is you've taken away the key of knowledge. In other words, you have the truth, but you are not giving the truth to people. You have corrupted the truth and you've not given it to people. And he's calling out the Pharisees with all of this hypocrisy. You're full of religion. You think that your life is all about God. You bear the name of the Old Testament God, the Bible that y'all read, and you say you're living to it, but it is hypocrisy, hypocrisy, hypocrisy. And he turns to the Pharisees and he says, beware. Beware. Listen, church. If there's an ounce in you that's doing it because you think you should, and it's not doing it from the heart, if there's an ounce in you that it's doing it out of falsehood, because you want other people to think that you're well, beware that there is sin in your heart and you're crooked deep down and it is not of God. If you're hoping that I know how much money you've got to give or how much money you actually do give, but if I'm not looking, you don't really care, beware to you. If you'll serve on a day where somebody else is going to recognize it and you'll get the attention for it, but you won't serve on it today, beware to you. If you'll be here on a day that I'm here or somebody else is here, but if you know that I'm not here, you're taking that day off because, quite frankly, you don't really like being here, beware to you. If your religion and your faith and your worship is not from the bottom of the heart, God, you deserve it. I want my life to be about you. Beware to you. Jesus says, beware of being fake because sin will be exposed. Look at verse 2. He turns to his disciples, he says, beware of hypocrisy, because here's why. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. In other words, if you're a fake, and right now you're hiding it pretty good, you need to remember this. God has never once told you to live for the approval of people. He's told you to live for Him. And there's coming a real judgment day in which everything will be exposed. Everything will be exposed. Whatever it is that you're hiding right now, that you hope that I wouldn't know, or that you hope that your neighbors don't know, or you hope that your wife don't know, whatever it is that you're hiding, there's coming a day where God is going to call you up and lay it all out. It is going to be completely exposed in the open. If you're faking it right now, you need to beware, because sin will be exposed. And if you're thinking, well, I don't really care about that judgment, I just care about right now, then hear me. Ultra beware. That's not Christianity. Christianity is living toward Jesus right now. If you're okay with being a fake, then you can keep being a fake, but know this, it's not going to be good at the judgment day. Jesus says, beware of being a fake. Your sin will be exposed because there is a judgment day. Peter, Paul, preaching in the book of Acts, says this, because he has fixed a day, Acts chapter 17, on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. There's a real judgment day coming. Beware of being fake. I trust that all of us in here have struggled with being fake before. I know I have. It is my very job, my livelihood. It's how I support my family, to be a Christian leader to y'all. And so it's very real for me at times to not do things because my heart is pure, but to do things because I ought to, because y'all expect that of me. Jesus turns to his children and he says, beware of that. Do not be a fake. Are you a fake? Are you a fake Christian? You'll say you're one. You'll have a Bible. You'll say you go to church. You'll say that this is your church and I'm your pastor. But you don't really love him. Jesus turns to his own. I love it that it says he turns to his own. It doesn't say he turned to the thousands. He just didn't give a declaration. Hey, beware. He turns to people that he knows and that he loves. And he turns to people who say they love him. You see that? They're his disciples. They're the ones who have left the boats and left their tax collecting booths to say, no, I'll follow you. He turns to them and says, beware of hypocrisy. Nothing is worse than you saying you love me and you really not. Nothing's worse than that. J.C. Ryle says, let us abhor all part acting. Let us abhor all affectation and semblance of devotion. Listen to this. Put on for public occasions, but not really felt within. Whatever we are in religion, let us never wear a cloak or a mask. What a comment. What a statement. In other words, hey, listen. If you struggle and you mess up all the time, you know what is so much better for the glory of God and so much better to the church of God than for you to admit that? It's awesome for you to come here and say, Josh, I just got to tell you. Man, I'm really, really struggling. Here's the sin that I'm dealing with. That's awesome. The Bible says that you sin and that you're supposed to admit your sins and confess them. You know what's horrible? It's for you to act like you don't. Jesus says to that, beware. Secondly, he says, beware of who is influencing you. Because God cares about you more. Beware of who is influencing you. Look at verse 4. I tell you, my friends, he's just told them to beware. Everything's going to be exposed. God is going to show you your sins, and you're not going to have an excuse then. You're not going to be able to hide it from him. Don't be fake. So he says, I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. In other words, Jesus is saying, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of those people who are influencing you in the wrong direction. Don't have a fear of man. Don't be some way because you're worried about what they're going to think. This is Jesus telling us this. Don't be this way because your neighbors think poorly of you if you're not that way. Don't give in to peer pressure. Don't give in to temptation. Don't be somebody that other people are expecting you to be. Understand that you have a God who loves you, who will take care of you, and don't give in to that. Beware of who is influencing you. He says, do not fear those who kill the body. What does that mean? It means that throughout the history of religion, there's been persecution. There have been people who have gone with force and caused people to recant, to say things they shouldn't say, to say that they don't believe this, or to go against things. Jesus says, don't fear those people. Don't live your life in a way that other people are causing you out of fear or even other things to be a certain way. Don't do that. Do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do. Once they kill you, they're done with you. Once they're done using you, they're done with you. Don't fear those people. And yet we're so familiar with peer pressures of the world. We're so familiar with negative influence upon our lives. Just this week, I had somebody who's not connected to our church at all call me up for some advice. And he says, man, I'm in college and everywhere I turn, everybody's talking about sex and sex and sex. The guys talk about sex and the girls talk about sex. And yet, since I've been a follower of Christ, I've been trying to stay away from having sex and keep myself pure. He had this conversation with me. And he said, what would you do in a situation where everybody there is talking about how much they're having sex if you weren't having sex? That was a conversation this college kid's asking me about. He said, what would you say if you're trying to live for Jesus? I said to him, listen, it's going to be really awkward. But if I were you, I'd be proud to say that you don't. Because Jesus has told you not to. That's what it means to say, I care most about Jesus. That's what it means to say, Jesus is my life. What He says matters more to me than what the people sitting around Waffle House table say. If Jesus says this, and I'm doing what Jesus says to do, I feel better about that than all of y'all thinking that I'm lame. That's what I told him. He said, man, that gets really awkward. I said, yeah. Sometimes following Jesus will get really awkward. But it's when you are living like He matters most. And that's what you're supposed to do. Jesus says don't fear those who can influence you to be a certain way. But after life, they can't influence you anymore. Jesus says instead, fear Him who is able to kill you and after that cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear Him. And He's talking about God. I love what this one commentator says. He says, I fear God and therefore there's no one else that I need to fear. And it was a noble saying of the martyred Bishop Hooper. Listen, he was killed at the stake when a Roman Catholic urged him to save his life by recanting at the stake. Say that you don't love Jesus and we won't kill you. Here's his answer. Life is sweet and death is bitter, but eternal life is more sweet and eternal death is more bitter. In other words, I'm not going to be afraid of you. I'm afraid of God and I trust Him and He loves me. Listen, beware of who is influencing you. Beware of who is influencing you. I'm talking about fearing God and you might be thinking, well, what does it mean to be fearing God? Listen, fear is a good thing. Burkett says it is good to raise a friend's fear when that fear is for his good, right? Since our kids have learned to walk, I've been trying to teach them to be afraid of running into the street. Noah doesn't really know how to throw and catch anything yet, but our driveway goes downhill and Noah, every time he gets a ball, walks right over to the driveway and just chunks it so the ball goes down the driveway all the way into the road. And Noah's only 18 months, so as soon as the ball makes it all the way across the street into the neighbor's yard, guess what Noah does? He goes taking off for it. What do I want to teach Noah? Don't do that. If a car's coming, you could get hit because you're not looking for cars yet. And you're so small that they might not see you. Noah, don't do that. I'm trying to teach him to be afraid of that. Be afraid of the power of a car driving 25 miles per hour running into you. Be afraid of that. Teaching somebody fear is a good thing. Jesus here is teaching you and I to be most afraid of God over other people. That is who we live to, in a good, healthy fear by faith. Beware of who is influencing you. Remember what I told you my high school teacher Faulkner said? It's not what you know, it's who you know. These people here are under the temptation of wanting to fit in more to the cultural norm of church and worship. To be a follower of Jesus is to absolutely go against the grain here. Jesus turns to them and says, beware of hypocrisy. Don't be like them. What about the cultural norm here in Fairdale, in South Louisville, around here, right? Many people are familiar with church. Many people, especially in our community, have a connection to this church somewhere or other throughout the years, right? Most people around here have been in this church at one time. I have met countless and countless and countless people who told me that this is their church, and in the 9 years that I've been here, they've never been in here. Can I hear you today? Can you hear me today and hear the words of Jesus say, hey, beware of that? We are all so smart enough, regardless how smart you are, to know that ain't the way church is supposed to be. That ain't worship. That ain't discipleship. You know what? That's not Christianity. If you ain't been here in 9 years, I'm pretty sure it's not your church. Okay? If you ain't been here in 9 years, I'm pretty sure Jesus ain't your Lord. Beware of thinking that way. Beware of thinking that that might be true. That's scary. Beware of who is influencing you. But why? Why should you beware of who is influencing you? Because look what he says next. Verse 6. He says, yes, I tell you, fear him. Verse 6. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God? Why? Even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not. You are of more value than many sparrows. Jesus, in the midst of a strong warning, beware of hypocrisy. Beware of living your life under the influence of those people who want to kill you, and you're just living out of fear of them, and they say don't worship Jesus, and so you don't worship Jesus, okay? You are a pushover, and you're not bold enough to live for Christ. Beware of that. And then he turns it to the sparrows, and then he turns it to the hairs on your head. What's he saying? He's saying that you have a God that knows you, all your days are numbered, and whether you've got a head full of hair, it's about all gone. He knows how many hairs on your head. Sparrows are very small. There's not really much to them. They are sold, it says here, for 2 pennies. 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and Jesus has not forgotten them at all. Matthew writes that we are far greater than the sparrows, meaning that God has placed his people on a whole other level from animals, and I hope you all know that. Animals are great. We do love animals, but people are greater than them. They're made in the image of God. They are personal and can know God and love God. And Jesus says that if God cares for sparrows, you better believe he cares for you. Jesus says, if God knows you through and through, how many days you have, what's going on inside of your heart, he knows your thoughts, he knows how many hairs are on your head, you better believe he cares for you. Why would you ever, ever live influenced by other people when you've got a God who loves you and will never not take care of you, will never let you down? It's like the picture that you see of a kid who's got good, loving parents and who just continues to make decision after decision against his parents and the pain that that is causing. Everybody observing that situation is thinking, why do they keep doing that? Just listen to your parents. They know what's best for you. You need to trust your parents. This is the argument that Jesus is making. Don't be afraid of those people. Beware of who is influencing you. Trust your Father. Trust God. He cares for you. Ryle, speaking on this, says, the providential care of God over all his creatures is strikingly taught in this and the following verse. Nothing was too little for God to create. Nothing is too little for God to preserve. Nothing that concerns God's people is too little for him to manage or for them to bring before him in prayer. Our least matters are in God's hands. Think about hairs. Hairs fall out all the time. They fall out all the time. And there's thousands of them on your head. And God uses here to show you how much he cares for you, that he knows exactly, down to the very single one, how many they are. God cares for us. He is a good God to us. You are his creation. Don't be influenced by other things. Be careful. Be careful with that. Be careful with thinking, well, I know what's right. I don't have to really guard who I'm with. Be careful with thinking, I know what the truth is, okay? I know that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. And you don't have to guard who you spend your time with or who you're influenced with. Remember, it's not what you know, it is who you know. So be careful, beware of what is influencing you. I promise you, they do not care about you more than God does. Lastly, your allegiance reveals where your heart is in all of this. Look at verse 8. And I tell you. So Jesus is going on and on here, but he goes again. And I tell you. In verse 4, he says, I tell you, my friends, don't fear them. In verse 8, he says, I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Jesus now starts to talk about where is your allegiance. Here's the connection. Beware of being fake. Being a hypocrite comes because you're buying into what the world's telling you. You're buying into who's influencing you. You want to be a Christian and do right and live an upright, godly life, but you're too influenced by all your friends and all your peers and your boyfriends and your girlfriends and all of that stuff. And Jesus is saying that that causes you to be a hypocrite. That causes them to influence you and it's bad. And then he ends it here by saying your heart will reveal your allegiance. If you're connected to God or committed to God or you acknowledge God before people, then Jesus will acknowledge you. But if you will not acknowledge God before people, then Jesus will not acknowledge you. Where is your allegiance? And it comes back to a devotion to Jesus. An understanding of Him being the God of your life that cares for you most, and you're going to be committed to Him. An understanding of God who came to die for me. And it was my very sin that killed Him. Therefore, to continue in sin is to show that I don't understand that. Or I don't believe that. If Jesus dies for sins, and you're unaffected by that, then it's a sign that you're not believing that. But if Jesus dies for sins, and you're affected by that, and therefore you're driven to not want to sin anymore, then it's a sign that you're believing that. Allegiance is shown forth in that. This is what Jesus is saying. I tell you, everyone, what do you acknowledge? Do you acknowledge Jesus before other people? Ryle, commenting on this again, says that is not for great occasions only confessing Christ. Listen to this. But for our daily walk through an evil world. The rich man confesses Him among the rich. The laborer should confess Jesus among laborers. The young man needs to confess Jesus among the young. The servant among the servants. Each and all must be prepared, if they are true confession, if they are true Christians, to confess their master. It needs no blowing a trumpet. It requires no noisy boasting. It needs nothing more than using the daily opportunity. But one thing is certain. Listen to this. If a man loves Jesus, he ought not to be ashamed to let people know it. The connection here is, beware of being a hypocrite. Beware of being fake. Beware of being influenced in such a way by other people that you can't be what you're saying you are. Beware of that. If you're not afraid of those things, or you're not being aware of that, okay, then your allegiance to Christ is not going to be there. In other words, if you're not able to speak in the setting of that lacks allegiance, if you're not able to say, yes, I do love Jesus, then Jesus is saying that you're in line now of being a hypocrite, a fake, and beware of that. If you don't want people to know that you're a Christian because you're afraid of what they'll say, then that's a bad sign. If you don't want people to know that you're a Christian because you know that you're really not one, that's a bad sign. Or because you don't live like one, that's a bad sign. Beware of that, he says. And then at verse 10, this is what we're going to end with. Jesus says something that catches our attention. He says, if you speak a word, everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. How great is the forgiveness of Jesus? If you here today have used the name of God in a wrong way, maybe you've said GD before. Maybe you've gotten upset and just said, Jesus Christ, in an unhealthy way, which is very common, right? I've got good news for you. God forgives you of that. God forgives you if you say things like that, if you're trusting in Christ. He does. How awesome is that, right? I've heard many people say before, hey, you tell me, you treat me like that before, and I'm never going to forgive you. And that's just if they use your name in the wrong way. Like somebody slanders you, you don't forgive. Well, your name's not as great as Jesus' name. And Jesus says right here that you can take his name in the wrong way, and he will forgive you. You remember Peter? Peter denied him here, denied him there, denied him there. I don't know him. I don't know Jesus. Jesus forgave him. Peter is one of the people that changed the world upside down for Jesus. Peter's awesome. But he used Jesus' name in the wrong way. He acted like he didn't even know it. Jesus forgives. But look at this next statement. But the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. You mean there's such a thing as God not forgiving somebody? Yes. The unpardonable sin. The much debated, controversial, unpardonable sin. And what is that? What is the unpardonable sin according to this passage? What is it out there that you cannot do and still be forgiven? Is it adultery? Is it lust? Is it taking the Lord's name in vain? No. The verse says that? No. Is it murder? Is it suicide? A lot of people say suicide, right? A lot of people say it's suicide and you can't be forgiven. That's wrong. That's wrong. The Bible doesn't say that. What is the unpardonable sin? It is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Listen, it is a huge topic in the world. You might hear it even at work in the office. Is there anything you can do that God won't forgive you? Yes. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. So you're asking, what is that? What is this blasphemy against the Holy Spirit that God will not forgive? Well, what is it that the Holy Spirit does? The Holy Spirit is God. And the Holy Spirit has one job, and that is to point people to Christ, draw people to Christ. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit will come and reveal truth and convict of sin and lead people into righteousness. That is to coming to faith in Christ. If anybody in here is truly saved and born again, it is because what the Holy Spirit has done in your life. They came to you. You said, yes, I'm a sinner. The Holy Spirit has shown me that. I'm aware of my sins before God. I'm convicted of it. It's not right. Jesus died on the cross for that. God, will you forgive me? And if you've ever had that process happening in your life, praise God, you're saved. And you're saved because the Holy Spirit did that to you. That is what the Holy Spirit does. It convicts you of sin and leads you away from your sins to trusting in the work of Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit does. The sin that will not be forgiven is for you to go against the Holy Spirit's work in your life. When the Holy Spirit convicts you of your sins and you don't turn, God will not forgive you of that. And that's scary. And that's dangerous. This isn't the only place in the Bible. If you want to read more, read Hebrews chapter 6. If you want to read more, read Hebrews chapter 10. If you want to read more, read 1 John chapter 3 about God not forgiving somebody. The ESV Study Bible says it this way. The person who persists in hardening his heart against God, against the work of the Holy Spirit, and against the provision of Christ as Savior is outside the reach of God's provision for forgiveness and salvation. If you will not turn from your sins by the Holy Spirit's power of convicting you of your sins, you will not be saved. You will not be forgiven. And that's Jesus talking. If you're here today and you sin, and you know that you sin, I say along with Jesus, beware. Beware of thinking that's not a problem. Beware of thinking, I'll be okay. Beware of thinking, well, I'm better than the next man down the street. Beware of thinking, I'll get right later. If you're here today and you sin, know this. The Lord is rich in mercy, and He will forgive you if you ask Him, if you turn to Him, if you say, Jesus, make me right, if you say, God, I need you. But if you're here today and you sin and you think, I ain't doing that, I'm not repenting, I'm not getting right, then hear me on this. You won't be forgiven. You are going against the work of the Holy Spirit, and that's dangerous. Beware of being fake. Sin will be exposed. Beware of who is influencing you. It's not what you know, it is who you know. And know this, that your allegiance to Christ or lack thereof reveals where your heart is really at. So, do you know Him? Do you know Jesus? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for these strong words of Christ. God, may it be that we are able to look to the words of Christ, hear them, and respond. God, I remember our opening today in Psalm 119 where it says, in Psalm 119, the psalmist says, I want to live according to your word. Father, make us a people who see that you say our sin is real and you will forgive us unless we refuse to surrender to the Holy Spirit, unless we seek out forgiveness. God, I pray that today you would move in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.